invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. And Romans is right after the Gospels and Acts. And we are in Romans chapter 1. And we have been emphasizing from this book of Romans the theme, what's so good about the good news? And so we're going to continue that theme. And I want to review from last week, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Key verses, because they introduce the gospel to us, which means good news. It's the theme, or the primary theme. There are several sub-themes, but in the book of Romans. And what is so good about the good news? Well, first of all, we find out that, I think we are stuck here. There we go. First of all, it's all about Jesus. It's the gospel of Christ. And all the good stuff that comes out of the gospel comes from focusing on the person of Jesus. And then it's the power of God. The gospel isn't primarily a philosophy of life. It's not primarily a set of things to believe, a set of behaviors, but rather it is the power to transform life. And then thirdly, it offers wholeness in every area of life. And that's what salvation means. Salvation includes our sins forgiven, eternal life, but really it encompasses wholeness in every area of our life, our thinking, our relationships, our emotions, every area. And then fourthly, it is for everyone who believes. So a part of why the gospel is such good news is because it's for everyone. Whether you're male or female, young or old, no matter your background, your race, who your parents are, where you're at economically, how many mistakes you've made in your life, it's for everyone. And I'm also so happy that it's for everyone who believes, not everyone who performs. So the gospel isn't about you and I, you know, measuring up to some standard, and if we measure up, it's ours. But salvation comes as we simply trust Christ to bring us into right relationship with God. And when we do that, it is amazing that we are made whole. And it reveals the righteousness of God, his moral purity. I'm so glad that when God relates to you and I, he does so out of moral purity. God never has a bad day and then takes it out on you or I, but he always relates to us out of his moral purity. And then lastly, it imputes or credits the righteousness of God by faith. So when we trust Christ for our eternal and spiritual well-being, he does not take our broken righteousness and refurbish it, but rather he simply credits his own righteousness to our account. And how good is that? I mean, that is really good, good news. Well, I want to begin today as we get into the next section to look at a very important question. I'm sure you've probably thought about this question on or off. And by the way, if you're following along and your notes in the back of the bulletin, don't get too concerned if it seems like we're moving slowly and you'll be here forever, because we're only going to cover verses 18 through 21. So that's only about halfway through your notes, and then we'll just stop there and pick up the rest next week. But here's the question I'd like you to think about for a moment. Why do reasonably smart people often reject God and the clear, or his standards, as clearly revealed in the Bible? Now, I don't mean, you know, they struggle over an obscure teaching that isn't clear. I don't mean that. But where God has made something pretty clear and obvious to anybody with, you know, just kind of practical thinking, why do people reject that? Now, let me bring it a little closer to home. Why, last Sunday night, did 64-year-old Stephen Paddock take 23 high-powered rifles to the 32nd floor of the Mandalay Bay Hotel into his suite and then fire hundreds of rounds on some people who were attending an outdoor concert in Las Vegas, killing 58 people, wounding about 500 people, and then killing himself. We're talking about a well-to-do, retired accountant with no criminal background. Why would somebody do something like that? And if you've been watching any of this on the news, especially once the details came out of what happened, now all of the emphasis is trying to find out why. That's the big question. Now that we know what happened, everybody's trying to figure out why would somebody like that do that? And believe it or not, I'm going to give you the answer to that why today. And I'm going to ask the question just a little bit more bluntly, just so it really hits home. And the question is simply this: why do smart people believe and do stupid things? Why do smart people believe and do stupid things? By the way, we're all guilty. You're all pretty smart, but you have all, and I have all, we've all done some stupid things, just some not as stupid as others, or some more stupid than others. But we struggle with this because, for example, in politics, we look at somebody's position or somebody, a decision somebody makes, and we're like, how could they think that that's a good solution? How could they believe that particular stance? And we see it in many other fields. We see it in education, in science. We see it in the entertainment industry. We see it in education. And in all different areas, we have smart people, really smart people, that believe and do stupid things. And we're like, how can that be? Well, we are going to look at that very thing today in Romans 1, beginning with verse 18. Now, we're really, our main theme is what's so good about the good news. And one of the things we're going to begin to look at more today and the next couple chapters is that one of the things that's so good about the good news is that we all need the good news. You see, good news isn't all that good if it has no practical application to your life. I mean, somebody else, they hear some good news that affects them, it doesn't affect you, you're like, well, that's nice, but, you know, it really doesn't impact you. So in order for good news to really, really be good news, it has to be news that's needed. It has to be news that greatly benefits you. And one of the reasons the good news is so good is because we all need it. And the reason we all need it is because we're all guilty. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, I want to start with this question, well, really a second question. We already asked one question, and that's this: do you really want to know the truth, regardless of what it is, or do you only want to know the truth if it agrees with your, you know, limited reasoning abilities and if it only affirms your current lifestyle? And this is really an important question because we all want to hear the truth if it affirms what we already believe. We love our faith to be affirmed. And we all want to hear the truth if it affirms our existing lifestyle. We like affirmation. But here's a question that maybe we may assume we want it, but do we really want to know the truth if that truth exposes something we're believing that isn't true? Do we still want the truth? Do we really want the truth if the truth will contradict something about the way we're living? Now we're not so quick to want the truth, are we? But I would assume, here's an assumption I'm making, I would assume there's something I'm believing that isn't true. I'm not sure what it is, but I've got to believe that because I'm not further along in the journey, there must be still something, maybe several somethings, that I still believe that aren't right. And I'm sure that my lifestyle, there's got to be some areas yet that really aren't in perfect alignment with truth. And as a result, are keeping me from living the level I could be living. And I would assume that at one level or other, that's true of all of us. But the real issue is, do I want to hear the truth if it means I have to change something I believe? Do I want the truth if it means that it's going to confront a part of my lifestyle and that I have to look at changing that area of life? That's the struggle that we have even as believers, let alone in our world, regarding truth. Well, let's jump into some of that truth. God's righteousness must be satisfied. God's righteousness must be satisfied by bringing justice where unrighteousness or injustice exists. Now, remember back in verse 17, it says the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, the moral purity of God. Now we find out that righteousness of God, that moral purity of God, it has to be satisfied. How is it satisfied? By bringing justice where unrighteousness or where injustice exists. Now, this is a truth that a lot of people don't want to grab a hold of. A lot of people today, they like, well, you know, God is love and he's tolerant of everything, and that's the kind of God I want. That's how I think it should be. I think, God should just kind of let everybody do their own thing and figure out for themselves what's right or wrong and not have like any standards that everybody needs to agree on or follow. And you know, I just think that's the way it should be. But let me just challenge you a little bit. If we take this line of thinking and we carry it to its logical conclusion, I don't think any of us really want God to be that way. I mean, think about this. If that's how God was, if because God is love, it just meant that everybody can do what they want and there's really no negative consequences, if that's really what we want, then if Stephen Paddock hadn't killed himself, we would all say, well, he can just go free. There shouldn't be any consequences. And nobody believes that. Nobody believes a guy that would do such a horrendous thing should be allowed just to do whatever he wants. None of us want that. In fact, if he had not killed himself, the thing that would be that our culture would be crying out for is justice. We want justice. We want justice. And as you know today, there's a lot of unrest in our culture. There's a lot of picketing, a lot of demonstrations and so forth. And what is the focus of it all? The focus of it all is people wanting justice. Now, I'm not speaking to the particular details or what I think about it, whether they have a point or don't have a point or whatever, but my point I'm making is they are trying to be heard because they feel like there's injustice that needs to be corrected. Why do people feel that way? Because there's something in us that wants justice. We don't like innocent people treated poorly. We don't, when somebody innocent is hurt, like all these people who got shot, we don't want that. We know that's not right. It's not right for innocent people to be hurt. And so when somebody is hurting innocent people, we want justice, and we should want justice. And that's what this is about. We find out that God is a just God. God does not like when people's actions hurt innocent people, and so he does something about it. He wants to reach out in ways that satisfy that sense of justice that is so pure in him. And he always does it, again, out of his love and out of his mercy and out of his righteousness, out of his moral purity. Now that sets us up for verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we are in Romans. Romans is, of course, after Jesus ascended into heaven. So we're talking New Testament stuff here. And notice New Testament tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, again, a lot of people might think, oh, I don't like that. I like the love of God thing and that he loves us all. I like that, but I don't know if I like this wrath of God released from heaven stuff. Well, think of it this way. His wrath is his righteous anger. It is flowing out of his love and out of his moral purity. So the wrath of God is never God just wanting to release some steam because he's so upset with everybody. But it is God bringing justice because his heart aches when he sees injustice against innocent people. And when he sees people's behaviors hurting their own lives, bringing bondage and destruction in their own lives, God's heart grieves and he wants to help set people free. And so from heaven, he releases his wrath. Now, we're not going to cover today, how does he do that? How does his wrath come to us from heaven? But I want you to see it happens, okay? It is revealed from heaven. Notice what it is against. It is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Another way we could word that is that God's wrath is released against the injustices on the earth. Now, notice it. What it does not say, and maybe I'm making too fine a distinction here, but I want you to notice it doesn't say his wrath is revealed against ungodly people or against unrighteous people, but rather against their ungodliness or their unrighteousness. What's the difference? The difference is this. God's wrath isn't released against people, but against their behaviors. It's not released against people like God's like, I just really can't stand those people. They are really bad. I'm going to get them. No, what he releases his wrath against is their destructive behaviors because he wants to redeem the people. So it is against his unrighteous or the ungodly, unrighteous behavior of mankind. Now, notice this next phrase. It says, and this is going to help us start to answer the question I began with. It says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I especially want you to grab a hold of that phrase, who suppress the truth. When people suppress the truth, what truth are we talking about? We'll look at that in a moment. But I want you to notice when people suppress the truth, the result is unrighteous and ungodly living. Because if you suppress the truth, what's the alternative to truth? A lie, right? So anytime we suppress the truth, the result of that is we believe and live a lie. We enter into unrighteous, ungodly living. That is the fruit of suppressing the truth. So what we see then is that because God's wrath is released against unrighteousness, ungodliness, because he wants to bring justice where there is injustice. The thing that we notice here is basically this. There are consequences for our behavior. There are positive consequences for living in alignment with truth, and there are negative consequences for living out of alignment with truth. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. You know, anytime God says, do not be deceived, you know why he puts that there? Because a lot of people are deceived about what he's about to say. I mean, there's no reason to put, do not be deceived about something that nobody's deceived about. So a lot of people are deceived about what he's about to say. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Notice that consequences, again, are both positive and negative. So we see here that when you sow to the Spirit, when you live in alignment with the Spirit, with truth, positive things happen in your life. When you instead align yourself with the flesh and you live that way, then there are negative consequences. Now, you might say, well, that seems pretty clear. Why do you think people are deceived about that? There's all kinds of people who do something wrong and will say, well, it's not hurting anybody. You see, people do something wrong, and when they don't immediately get struck by lightning, they're like, I got by with it. Oh, other people won't get by with it, but I will. And part of the reason why people are deceived about consequences is because most of the time, God's consequences are delayed, and often they come more subtle. Sometimes we don't even recognize the consequences. And I don't think God is always like arranging consequences. He can do that, but I think often God just like steps back and allows the laws he put into motion work their way out, and there are then consequences. But when we think, well, it won't, I can do this and it's not going to impact me in a negative way, it's not going to hurt anybody else, you know, when we think that, we are living in a deception. So let's go on to verse 19. And what we want to begin to look at now is how God has revealed himself to all mankind. God has revealed himself to all mankind, not at the same level, not in the same way. There is one particular way he has revealed himself to all mankind that we will take a look at. But let's go to Romans 1:19. It says, because, in other words, the because is connecting the previous verse. The reason there are consequences is because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And what we're going to basically find out is that mankind is without excuse. In other words, we can't say, well, I shouldn't experience any negative consequences because I didn't know better. Therefore, it's not really right for God to allow consequences if we don't know better. And his whole point here is, but you do know better. Every one of us know better, because every one of us have had a revelation of God that we have not fully lived up to. And many have had, you know, deeper revelations of God, you know, than others. But let's look at this verse. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, because God is spirit, the only possible way any of us can know him is if he chooses to reveal himself to us. I was thinking about this as I was going over this message. I thought, what if God, like, created everything and then remain silent? I mean, what if he created everything, didn't give us the Bible, didn't talk to anybody? Think about it. We would have no clue about God. We would, like, because he's spirit. We can't in our limited human environment, we can't know a God who's like our God unless he chose to make himself known. But the reason you and I can know him is because he has chosen to make himself known to us. And he's done that in a variety of ways. And we're just looking today at the first level in which he's actually made himself known to all mankind, even those who don't have a Bible in their own language or have never read the Bible. He has still revealed himself to them on one level. Let's go to verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Don't you love when the Bible, like, does these things, like, he makes that which can't be seen, and you're like, wait a minute, if it's invisible, how then can I see it? He's obviously talking about through some different eyes. But since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the first level of God's revelation is through his creation. And let's just, and I know some of you right away are thinking, well, then what about evolution? Where does that fit in? We'll end with that. But for now, let's just think about it. If you know, if a person with a reasonable open mind and heart observes creation, I mean, you can study it out scientifically and all that, but I mean, you can just sort of observe creation and do a little bit of thinking about it. What revelation comes to us as we observe creation? Well, let me just share a few thoughts. When we observe creation, some of the revelation that comes to us is there must be a creator. I mean, that's just a natural byproduct. When you observe how intricate creation is, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, human beings, the solar system, I mean, on and on, it's like obviously there had to be some intelligent design. There had to be a creator. And what would we learn, even apart from the Bible, what would we learn about such a creator? Well, we would learn, well, he's obviously creative. I mean, to come up with all the stuff he came up with, that is amazing. And we would also realize, well, he's got to be really powerful because we can't duplicate what he duplicated in creation. And so there's a few things we would begin to learn. There is a being, there's deity that has to be responsible for creation. And if we take that a little further, we would come to realize, well, I probably should honor him then for that, because that's pretty amazing. And we would perhaps come to the conclusion, if he created me, there must be some purpose that I should probably seek out, try to discover. And there must be, in the creator's mind, there must be some principles that will cause life to work better. I should probably try to discover those and bring my life into alignment with that. Think about it. You could come to every one of those conclusions without knowing anything about a Bible. Without even knowing anything about Jesus, you could come to the revelation of God to that degree. Now we know that that's not enough. You can't observe creation and know how to get in right relationship with that God. You can't know that by observing creation. You might sense a need to figure that out. Observing the creation isn't going to explain the gospel to you. It's not going to tell you by observing creation how to get rid of your sin, how to get eternal life. Observing creation isn't going to tell you who Jesus is and all of that. So it is a revelation of God, but not at a level that enables us to know him yet. Now, we are without excuse. All of mankind is without excuse in terms of it being just for God to allow us consequences for our behavior. Because here's the thing. Suppose that the only thing you knew about God was what we just talked about by observing creation. Not one person on the planet has ever lived up to 100% of even that level of revelation. You see, observing creation, if it reveals to us there has to be a creator which should be honored as creator, none of us have ever honored God 100% that way. And if we would come to the realization that, you know, he has a way he wants me to live, and really he's put in us a conscience to help guide that, every one of us have violated our conscience at one point or another. I have. There's things I knew I shouldn't do that I did anyway because I rejected that level of revelation of God. Therefore, if that's all I knew about God, but I violated my conscience, I didn't honor the creator, that in itself means I'm without excuse. I deserve whatever consequences come as a result of that. Okay, now let's go deeper, and we'll end with verse 21. Because although they knew God, now the know here is not they knew God intimately, they knew the gospel, they knew all about Jesus. It's they knew about God, they knew that God existed, they knew that by observing creation. But although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So when we don't glorify God as God, when we don't give him his rightful place to the degree we have a revelation of God, here's what happens. Here's what happens. We become futile in our thoughts, and our hearts become foolish and darkened. Let me say it this way. A part of your brain quits working right. Let me say it this way. A part of your heart ceases to function properly. Now I'm gonna word this really plainly. I hope it doesn't offend you, but I think if I word it this way, you will never forget this. Here's what happens when we suppress the truth. We are given over to a spirit of stupid. I'll say that again. When we suppress the truth, When we don't honor God to the degree we have a revelation of God, when we reject the level of truth he's showing us, when we don't bring ourselves in alignment to that, what happens to mankind is they take on a spirit of stupid. I know that sounds bad, but I don't know that futile, foolish, and darkened are a whole lot softer. So that really answers the question. And by the way, only a part of the brain, only a part of the heart ceases to function properly. Because we all know people that have a spirit of stupid on them, but in other areas of life, they're brilliant. I mean, they may have a genius mind to do different things, technology, science, the arts, whatever. They may be brilliant in all these other areas, but the area that takes on the spirit of stupid is the area having to do with moral issues. So what happens is mankind in that under the spirit of stupid, they can't figure out the will of God. Again, they can figure out maybe all kinds of other, you know, intricate things and all of that, but they're under a spirit of stupid. Now, let me tell you something here, just a little bit of advice. I would not recommend this week that you go tell somebody, well, your problem is you're under a spirit of stupid. Probably will not be beneficial. Let me tell you something else about the spirit of stupid. You will never argue somebody out of a spirit of stupid. You know, we get this idea sometimes that, well, the gospel makes so much sense that if I just answer people's questions, you know, people have these blockages. Well, I can't believe the Bible because of this, or, you know, what about this, or what about that? And we think, well, if I can answer every one of those things, people will get saved. Well, there are people who aren't very far under the spirit of stupid yet that they do have some sincere questions that if they do get good, reasonable, accurate answers, that may be all it takes for them to trust Christ. That is true. So there's a place for what theologians call apologetics. There's a place for that. We should be able to accurately, sensitively, intelligently defend our faith. But when people are under a spirit of stupid to a certain degree, you will never give them enough answers to defeat the spirit of stupid. Now you might say, oh, well then are they without hope? No, there's still hope, but the only thing that will help a person with a spirit of stupid to break through the spirit of stupid is a power encounter with God. But remember, the gospel is what? It is the power of God to overcome spirit of stupid. So the good news is that we have authority. We may have to pray. We may have to intercede. We may have to declare. They may need to encounter like a healing from God, an answered prayer, a gift of the Spirit in operation. They may just need to see the power of the love of God flowing through our life to touch them. You are a carrier of the power of God that may be just the thing they need for finally them to come to their senses and break through. So let me end with this whole, where does evolution fit in? Now, I have here a smartphone. Some of you may think because it's an Android and not an iPhone, it's not as smart. You could be right, I don't know. But you know, even if this is inferior to your iPhone, it really is still pretty amazing when you think about it. I mean, this can keep track of my calendar, my address book. You know, this has all kinds of apps on it that I can, you know, I can in the woods bring up a compass if I have cell phone coverage. I mean, this has a flashlight. I mean, if you want, you can have an app that will count your calories for you. It won't cook your meals yet. I haven't found that app. It will have exercise programs. I haven't gotten it to exercise for me yet. I haven't found that app. But it'll do some amazing things. I mean, you can access the internet. You can do word processing. Do you know that these even actually make phone calls? I mean, isn't that amazing? That used to be all a phone did. Now, like, it does so much else. Does it actually make phone calls? I don't think the tablets do yet. But, you know, this is more powerful than my first computer. I mean, really pretty amazing. But what does this tell us? What does the existence of this tell us? It tells us that there's some really smart people that figured a lot of stuff out. Now, if I told you No, that's not the case. If I told you, well, that there were some materials in existence, which I can't explain how they got here, but they somehow came together, exploded, morphed, and over a period of, you know, hundreds of thousands of years, this appeared. You know that not one person on the planet would believe that, would they? I mean, if they did, you'd be like, they really need deliverance. But let me ask you, what is more complex, this or the universe? What's more complex, this or the human body, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the solar system? Obviously, this is nothing compared to that. Do you realize that it would take more faith to, I mean, believe that this just came into existence than that creation came into existence? But as far as I know, probably everybody who believes in evolution doesn't believe in evolution when it comes to this. Why not? You know the answer. Spirit of what? Spirit of stupid. You might say, well, how can they reason that out? Spirit of stupid doesn't need reason. But let me tell you why people turn that direction, and then we'll close. If we accept that there is a creator and that he should be honored as such, and that he probably has a purpose for my life and probably some guidelines on how I should live my life. If I acknowledge that, the problem is, then I might have to change some of what I believe to live in alignment with that. The problem with that is if that is true, then it might mean that some of how I'm living needs to change. And if I decide I don't want to change, I want to live how I want to live, I want to believe what I want to believe, and I don't want to feel guilty about it. Well, if I decide that, my only next step is I will just pretend like there isn't a God. I'll just pretend like there isn't a creator. I'll just pretend like there is nobody out there that I have to answer to. There's nobody out there that has a plan, a purpose for my life, guidelines on how I should live. Because I don't want to feel guilty about how I'm choosing to live, I'm just going to pretend like none of that is there. But if I pretend like none of that is there, I still need an answer on how did everything get here then? Well, if I've already decided I can't accept God, I can't accept a creator, then I need some other answer as to how I got here. And the only other answer culture offers is evolution. But here's the thing. When you're under a spirit of stupid, you'll take anything. It doesn't have to make sense. Okay, I'll just accept that because that's the only other answer out there. And forget that it violates, to believe in evolution, you have to actually violate several accepted principles of science that evolution contradicts. Forget that. Forget that there's actually no scientific evidence to support evolution. I know, you know, that that's whatever, but under a spirit of stupid, I'll just believe that anyway. I'll take it by faith. Yeah, greater faith than I have. So, would you stand with me? So, where have we gone today? We realize that all mankind has had a revelation of God. Not enough to know him intimately, not enough to get saved, but enough to seek for truth. Enough to know there's a God out there I should seek to know and to serve and to worship. And when we reject whatever truth of God we have, and a lot of you know, the Bible says that to whom much is given, much is required. So the greater revelation you and I have, the more we are accountable for living in alignment with that. So when people reject God, when they, as verse 18 said, when they suppress the truth, they turn to unrighteousness. They come under a spirit of stupid, futile in their thoughts, foolish hearts, darkened hearts. Again, not bad people, not mean people, brilliant maybe in other areas, but that one area is broken. The heart can't fully function. The mind isn't working properly. And lest we get too hard on these people, that's us too. We've all given in to that to some degree or another. And so as we close today, I hope that what we've shared is helpful for you to get a better grasp on why is our world the way it is. But the gospel is the good news. There's an answer. There's a solution. And as we go today, I just want to encourage you just to ask God, God, is there an area where I'm suppressing the truth? Is there an area I'm not bringing myself in alignment with the revelation you're bringing me? And whether I recognize it or not, it's hindering the freedom in my life. It's hindering me from being as fruitful, from living as abundantly as I could be. And so just let God speak to you as we close in prayer. And while I'm closing, I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come and to be available. After we close, you're welcome to go. If you do want prayer, there will be teams up here. If you've never trusted Christ for your spiritual well-being, come and let a prayer team know. They would love to encourage you and walk you through that. Or if there's some other area in your life where you know you've been suppressing the truth and you could use some encouragement, some prayer, or just some other area, maybe not even related to the message, you're welcome to come and have a prayer team pray with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to all mankind. We thank you, God, that your creation is just so incredible, and that as we observe it, there's so much of you that we begin to see in it. And we realize, Lord, that all of us at some point have suppressed some of the truth. We've suppressed some of the revelation we've been giving. We repent of that because, Lord, we want to fulfill your purposes for our life. We want to live lives that are abundant, lives that are productive for the kingdom. And so, Lord, if there's areas that you right now bring light into that we need to bring under your truth, give us the grace, the revelation, the understanding to do that. And Lord, we thank you that you are merciful. You are always ready to forgive us. You are always ready to demonstrate the power of salvation in our lives to bring us freedom, to bring us, Lord, an abundant life that we can live out. And Lord, I thank you that even though we see that many in our culture today have futile thinking, hearts become foolish and darkened, we thank you that there's a solution. The solution's your gospel. We thank you that every one of us can be a part of the solution as we share a gospel that is powerful, a gospel that can overcome all of those things. And so that is such good news. I thank you for that. And as we go today, Lord, I just bless every person who's been in this service, every family represented. We bless our city today. And Lord, just use the prayer teams as they minister to those who come forward for ministry. And Lord, just fill each of our homes with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Minister to the loved ones of every person here. And just use us this week in our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces, then the marketplace. I pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Bless you.